We're going to go back. I don't know if anyone remembers where we were before Christmas. I was going through a book of the Bible systematically, which is what I like to do, go systematically through a book of the Bible, and we were in a book before Christmas, and then I broke for some Christmas messages, and then we did about five or six New Year's kind of messages. Anybody remember what epistle that was? Nope. We did Ephesians a couple years ago. You think about it next week, I'll ask you again, because we're not going there this week. It was Thessalonians. That's right, Chad. Yep, it was Thessalonians. Chapter 4. So that's where we'll be going next week. There was a natural break there in the text, so it was a good place to break and pick up some other things. And anyway, my heart was changed a bit yesterday and this morning, so I'm going to go someplace else today. We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. And we'll just do some gleaming there, like we're picking up fragments of things, and trust that the Lord speaks to us as we do that. Let's pray together before we open up the scriptures together. And all right? Father, this morning we thank you again for the great liberty that we have, that we can come together, that we can gather in the name of Jesus, Lord, and not just gathering about a name, Lord, but into a name. And Lord, not just into a name, but into you, that you are here with us this morning on this Lord's Day, that you are here. Father, we thank you that we're not orphaned children. We've sung about it. I am a child of God. And this is a miracle, Lord. It's not by natural birth. It's not by flesh and blood. It's not even by the will of men, but of the will of God. It tells us in John's Gospel, the first chapter. And Father, I thank you for this privilege that we have to come together. Lord, we want to hear from you today. Ask that you would speak to us, encourage our hearts. Lord, I thank you for this group of people who are willing to come out in this weather and gather. Lord, it's because we love you that we're here, Lord. It's because we want to meet you, Lord. We want to celebrate you, Lord Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity. This is a taste, a little foretaste of heaven, what it will be like to gather around your throne from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands, 10,000s of 10,000s around your throne, worshiping you. Lord, we thank you that we get a foretaste of that when the church gathers together, and we thank you. Father, I just ask then that you would come. Holy Spirit, would you teach us this morning? Lord, pick up things in our hearts that we need to hear. Lord, something here, something there. Lord, that you want to speak to us by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, Lord, and wills, Lord, to put into practice that which you speak to us, Father. So just come and teach us, Lord Jesus, in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'd turn with me to Mark's Gospel, let's go to chapter 8. We're going to start there, and we're going to look at two passages in Mark and then a parallel passage in Matthew. These are all familiar, scriptures for us. If anyone needs Bibles, there's some back there on the table between the two exit doors on that side if you need a Bible. Anyone need Bible? Chris has got them. If you need one, hold your hand up. They come delivered. Amen. Okay. So Mark chapter 8, we're at the end of, this is kind of near the end of Jesus as what's called his public ministry. The next chapter, a lot of things are happening publicly, but he eventually moves in with his disciples and he starts sharing with them that for him, the crucifixion was coming, that he was going to die. And after it becomes more of a private ministry after this time. And shortly after this, he's arrested. Within a few chapters, he is arrested. He is betrayed and arrested. So this is kind of towards the end of his public ministry. The fame of Jesus has gone all over Palestine, all over Jerusalem, all over Israel. His fame had traveled all over. And let's read chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll read the first 10 verses. And in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in this wilderness?" And Jesus answered them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. He broke them, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away immediately and got into the boat with his disciples and then came to the regions of Dalmanutha. So there's a familiar story. This is 4,000. Earlier he had fed 5,000. We'll find the parallel in John chapter 6, the same parallel of this miracle. Like I said, when I read, I'm kind of a visual person, so I like to be there when I'm reading and picturing and stuff. My first thought is really a deep one. How did they know there was 4,000? Who counted? Isn't that interesting? And then later on in this chapter, I won't turn there. It's in like verse 19, roughly. Jesus is recounting to them, "Don't you remember when I fed them with bread and there was 5,000? Who numbered them?" Then he said, and now there was 4,000. That was just men. It was interesting. Jesus kept count. He knew how many were there. There was 4,000 men there, plus women and children. The time we did it before, there was 5,000. That's a lot of people to count, wouldn't you say? You know, but someone kept counting. God is very articulate. He watches. He's very specific. He sees us. He knows us. And each of those 4,000 or 5,000, he knew who they were. He knew about them. None of us are obscure to the Lord. He knows all of us. So I just found that interesting. Oh, 4,000. He keeps track. God isn't a God of just, oh, whatever, which so often we like to make him a God doesn't care. He does care. He's a God of detail. That's why I believe in the intelligent designer who created all things, and it wasn't some big bang thing that took place, but there's an intelligent designer, and God's very specific. In fact, most of the time when you find the word world, for instance, John 3:16, that God so loved the world, the word in the Greek is cosmos, which means the ordered world. Everything's in order. It's God's world. He's very ordered. Anyway, it was just interesting that he is watching. He is very specific. So moving back up to the beginning of this section, in those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto them and said, "I have compassion on these multitudes. They have now continued with me for 3 days." I consider this to be the longest sermon of history. It lasted 3 days. You know, we complain about a long sermon. This was 3 days long. That we understand. We read in Acts where Paul preached, and he preached way into the evening to the point where some young man was sitting in the window and he fell asleep and fell out, landed down, and they assumed him to be dead, and so Paul raised him up from the dead, because that sermon went on for several hours. 3 days. Wow. Not just 3 days. They hadn't eaten. You know, think of the comforts that I need. You know, oh, it's got to be the right temperature. I've got to have this, you know, and if the food, if we stay too long, we have potluck every month. Make sure we're comfortable. 3 days, and they didn't have food. They weren't, you know, yelling and screaming about, "Hey, where's our food?" And anyway, I'm sure some had brought something with them, some lunch with them, but they had run out. They had run out so much that he said, "If I let them go, some of them will faint getting home again." Some of them have come quite a distance to follow Jesus, to hear him, to see what he would do, and they would faint on by the way. Reading in verse 2, he said, "I've got compassion on them." Verse 3, "If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint." Jesus doesn't want to send us home hungry. So this morning, he's here. He's been here to feed us. He doesn't want us to go home hungry. He doesn't want us to go home faint. We should leave the church refreshed. We should leave being in the presence of God's people refreshed. We should leave retreats refreshed. You know, and this, he said, I don't want to send them home hungry. God doesn't want us to be hungry. He wants us to be filled and to be complete. Am I feasting on Jesus? Am I eating of Jesus? He said in John 6, "I am the bread of life." He who eats of me shall never die. I am the bread of life. It's interesting, he was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. That's what that is in the Greek. So here he is. So he said, I don't want to send them away hungry. I want them to be filled. And so he said to the disciples, they asked him, well, how can one satisfy these people? Well, one can satisfy people. The world is looking for answers everywhere, under every rock and every whatever it might be, they're looking. But only one can satisfy the needs of the whole world, and it is Christ. They looked, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And life is a wilderness, but there is the bread of life. How many loaves do you have? We've got seven. So he commanded them to sit down. He took several of the seven loaves, and he gave thanks, and he broke them. So this is the picture that we had, that he fed these. And after he was done, he picked up, he told them to go out, because Jesus doesn't waste anything. He said, when we're done, when they're done, go out now and gather up all the fragments that remain. Now, I have to imagine, again, being visual, that when they were done, there was 4,000 men there, so probably at least 4,000 women, you know, maybe, and a bunch of children. And now he's sending them off. Do you think any of them took bread with them when they left? Hey, there's some extra here. Got any doggy bags? You know, kind of. And they took this stuff with them. Wouldn't you think they took stuff with them? And even after they took all they could take, they left these things behind, the fragments, which means smaller pieces, because they, to them, they probably thought, well, that's, I got this whole stick of bread, so I'm not going to bother picking up these little pieces. We'll just leave them behind. They're a waste. But Jesus says that nothing would be wasted. That's what we find in John's gospel, that nothing would be wasted. Jesus is very specific in our lives. There is nothing that comes into our life that God wants us to waste. Our trials and our tribulations, our sorrows, our blessings, whatever they might be, they should not be wasted. God is always speaking to us through our situation, through our circumstances. Don't let it be a waste. Jesus doesn't want it. He went out and they gathered up seven baskets full of this leftover. They took all they could take. And he said, I don't want to waste anything. And it's so easy that, it's easy to understand what I just said, that, yeah, that's right, I don't want to waste any of my sorrows or any of my trials or any of my, what I perceive to be persecutions. I don't want to waste those things. But when we're in them, we're always looking to blame somebody. You know, it's so easy. It began in the beginning, didn't it, with Eve said, or Adam said, well, the woman you made, you know, she brought me this fruit. It's her fault. And then Eve said, well, it's a serpent that you made. And we always want to blame somebody. So when we're going through trials, it is so hard to capture our emotions and to pull them and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? And we might not have the answer, but to at least pause and ask God, what are you saying to me in the midst of this trial that I'm going through? What is this for? I know that you love me, that nothing comes into my life that doesn't come through the filtered hands, the nail-scarred palms, the hands of Jesus Christ. What are you saying to me? He doesn't want to waste anything in our lives. And Samuel Rutherford, I quoted him a number of times, the old Puritan from the 1600s, who outlived 10 of his children. He buried 10 of his children. He buried his first wife. He knew something of suffering. He was expelled from his parish that he loved. He gave his life for his church, and he was expelled because the government of England was so afraid of him and men like him because they were so powerful in the pulpit. He was expelled. He was put in a kind of a house arrest. And he said, make your trials serve you. Make them serve you. Otherwise, we go around the mountain again, and we go around the mountain again, and we go around the mountain again. And all of our lives, we're wondering, why do these things happen to us? Jesus said, I don't want anything to be wasted. So there's a great lesson to take from here. Now go to chapter 7, and remember, the thought I want us to carry into chapter 7 is that there was seven baskets full of fragments. That's a lot. And by the way, in the Greek, it's large baskets. There were seven large baskets that were gathered up there. Now we're in the seventh chapter of Mark, and we're going to read in verse 24. Mark 7, verse 24. From there, Jesus arose and went to the regions of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Isn't that something? Does Jesus live in you? Does Jesus live in me? Can't hide it. Should look like it. There's something should be different about us than everybody else who is not in Christ. There should be something different. Jesus cannot be hidden. If he's in me, my life is changed. It's conforming to heaven and not to hell. It's a conforming opposite, perhaps, of the culture that so surrounds us. It's different than that. The kingdom of God is in total opposition to the kingdom of this world. We realize the kingdom of this world crucified our Savior. The kingdom of God is completely different. What's up to the world is down for us. What's down for us, for the world, it's up. Everything's different. The old hymn by Faber, ill that God blesses, ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. All that is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will. And so these are so, our culture is so against us, and there should be something different about us, not something irritating about us. Or, you know, I've known men, you don't know who I'm talking about, so I've known men that have been so Christian men that they come and they almost insult people with the gospel. You know, there is a way to love people with and with words and with our bodies, to love them and care for them. But anyway, verse 24 again. From there he arose and went to the regions of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Man alive, again. You know, if I've got Jesus in me, shouldn't there be a new joy in my life? Shouldn't somebody ask me? You know, and again, I have to go back a long ways to when that first happened. I remember them saying, what in the world? Well, they accused me of burnout. I went over the edge, drug-wise. But they knew something was different. This guy's happy. You know, he's joyous. He's different than he was. There's something different about us. That which we used to love, we don't do anymore. There's got to be something different. He could not be hidden. Goes on, verse 25. For a woman whose young daughter... So this woman who is from a distance, she knew he was in the house. She kept track. She knew where he was. Her radar was set on this man whose name was Jesus of Nazareth. She set upon him. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, she heard about Jesus, and she came, and she fell at his feet. Talk about passionate prayer. She fell at his feet, this woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. She fell at his feet. And these are some of the things I want to look at as we move on. She fell at his feet, verse 26. But the woman was a Greek. She was a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So she was not of the house of Israel. She was a Greek woman. She was a Gentile. She was a Phoenician woman. And she was not accepted there. And she shouldn't have been there. She was not welcome. They were very cliquey, obviously. Anyway, she was a Greek. She was Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. This is the parallel from Matthew's point of view. So in Matthew 15, verse 24, it's interesting how the verse numbers are the same, however the chapter is different. Mark, of course, is 7, this is 15. But verse 24, then Jesus went out from there and he departed to the regions of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, and she cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, I don't know what that means, but she wasn't just demon-possessed. She was severely demon-possessed. She was in rough shape, terribly rough shape. And this non-Jewish woman is moved with such great faith and care for her daughter that she's willing to break all of society's rules, all the taboos, and come to Christ. So she is greatly possessed, severely demon-possessed. And Jesus answered her not a word. So there's a little extra point there. Jesus answered her not a word. We'll come back to it. And his disciples came, and they urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So we get a little more full picture. She's making a nuisance. She's crying out. They said, get rid of her. She's bothering us. Verse 26, and Jesus answered and said unto her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, so we're going to go back to Mark. We're going to go back. We'll go back and forth between here and Matthew. So right now we're back in Mark again, okay? Verse 27, but Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter was lying, or was at perfect rest on her bed, totally delivered. And what I love about this and why I'm tying it in is she said to Jesus, even the dogs can have some of these little crumbs that fall off the table. You know what it is when you cut a loaf of bread and you got all these crumbs. She said, even though some of these crumbs fall on the table, they're enough because they're the crumbs of God. They're the bread of God. They're enough. Jesus collected 7 baskets full. Huge. It shows the generosity of God. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 3. And so there's 7 baskets full, and all it shows me is the gracious love of Christ, the abundance that he has for us, that he could send us away full, so full that even after we've taken all that we can of Christ, so filled up with him in the Spirit, that there's still baskets of bread left over. And of those little, 7 baskets, huge baskets filled with bread, one of those fragments could be crumbled on a table. And some of the crumbs of that little fragment could fall onto the ground. And of that, those crumbs, Jesus could deliver a severely demon-possessed girl. What can he not do in our life? What is there in my life that I think is an obstacle? What do I feel that God cannot change in my life? What obstacle can I not cross over by the help of God if I let him minister to me? He's abundant. He's got all this. He's got baskets full of fragments, and all we need is a crumb. Just one little crumb is all we need of God. The woman says, I just need to touch the hem of his garment. I don't even need to embrace Jesus. I don't need to hold his hand. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. Here there's 7 baskets full of these things. Again, if we went and read John 6, there was 12 baskets full of these things. And all he needs is some crumbs. So reading on here, let's go back and read verse 28 again. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed again at peace. What will we bring home? You know, what do we find in our house? Is everything at peace in our house? Everything okay? Lying on the bed, you know, at rest with Christ, letting him fill us. He's got so much he wants to give to us. God is so generous to give and to give and to give as we come to him. But we must come to him. And here's the deal. Now, some people read this, it's not a parable, it's history, it's real. Some people read this and think, wow, he was really sharp. He called her a dog. You know, let's go to Matthew and look there. In verse 26, well, first of all, let me back up a little bit. Let's go to verse 23 again and read. Jesus answered her not a word. We have to notice how she addressed him, okay? She said, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She lined him up with the Jewish lineage, that he would come from the family of David, from the lineage of David, and she has no part in that. She is not a Jew. She has no right to call him upon those grounds because she is not of the tribe. She is not of the Jewish nation, and she addresses him that way. And so Jesus ignores her. He doesn't answer her. He says, you're going to have to find another way to come. And so what's interesting is to read what she says next. Jesus answered her, he answered her not a word. And then his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away. Verse 26, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so hearing that, it would crush her. Imagine again, this is a real woman who has a real little daughter who has a real problem from a real devil. And standing before her is a real Savior. This is who she is. And he says to her, you know, I'm sent to the house of Israel. You're right, I am Lord, Son of David. That's who I am. And that's why you have no right to call upon me. I've sent to the house of Israel. I am of the house of David. So he answers her, not a word. Not a word. And he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then her response to that, again, real woman, real child, real pain, real anguish, real demonic activity, a real devil, but a real Savior. She answers in verse 25, and she came and she worshiped him and she dropped the Jewish title and she just said, Lord, Lord of all creation, Lord of all the earth, will you help me? See how she came? Lord, help me. Will you help me? She just submits and falls and recognizes him that he's not just Lord over the house of Israel. He's Lord over everyone and everything. Lord, help me. And then he answers. He talks to her. He says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog. Some versions say dogs. The Greek means little dogs. Literally, it means doggies. They're doggies, which is a term of endearment because this is a household dog. Very few dogs were ever let in the houses of Israel. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man where the dogs at the gate, because that's where they were kept outside, the dogs licked his wounds because that's where dogs were. But these were household doggies. These were dogs that got in. They're little pet dogs like Pepper and Lady and Sophie. Is that her name? Who? Sadie. Yeah, right. Sadie. Sorry. Anyway, we have pet dogs. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, you're in the house because I know who you are. I know all about you. So it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. You're right, Lord. You're right. Yet, even the little dogs, isn't that wonderful? Even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She's recognized that he is Lord of all. You are master of all. And I know because you are so great and mighty, all I need is a crumb. I don't need 7 baskets full of fragments. I don't need 12 baskets full. I just need a crumb. Will I come to Jesus? Will I come to him? Will I recognize him as Lord, sovereign Lord? Do I realize what he can give me with just a crumb? Because all that Christ is contained in that crumb. He doesn't give himself in part. He gives himself in wholeness. All we need is to meet him. Whatever our cry is, whatever our need is to meet him. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little doggies eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman. He's just impressed with her. Oh, you dear woman. Oh, woman. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. It's wonderful. She was healed that very hour. So back now to Mark chapter 7. We see at the close of it again. Let's read from verse 27. Jesus said to her, and again, maybe this gave her faith. Again, I like the little details. Verse 27. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled only, and nobody else, just the children. That's not what he said, did he? Let the children of Israel be filled first. That means there's going to be other ones. These will be first. And Jesus said in the book of Acts, didn't he, in chapter 1, preach the gospel in Jerusalem first, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then across the whole world. So he says the children are going to be filled. They're going to have the advantage of the gospel first. The Jewish nation will, and they, as we know, as history has shown out, for the most part, they've rejected it. And Jesus said, I'm going to take this from you and give it to a nation who is other, so to the Gentiles. But first, let the children be fed first. For it is not good to give the children's bread and throw it to the little dog. So he calls her the pet dog. He says they're going to be filled first. But after that, there will be other ones. There will be other ones coming to her. Then he said to her, verse 29, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone. Wow, wouldn't it be great to find that Satan bothers you no more? Devil's gone from your house, from your soul, from your heart, to find that he's gone, to have God deliver you. Has God ever delivered you from a sin, from something that beset you? He has me. Number of times, I got plenty to yet to work on. But has he ever delivered and you found out he's gone? This temptation has been broken. It is gone. God, by his grace, somehow has set me free from this power of this sin. She found the devil was gone. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Find the devil gone from our lives. God can do it. There isn't much hope in anything else but him and him alone. But remember how she came. She fell at his feet and she worshipped him. After he had seemingly rejected her, he gave her no answer. He answered her not a word, but she came and she fell at his feet and she worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me. Will you help me?" And he does. Verse 29, "And when she had come home to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed whole." Last thing is we drop to the end of the chapter, verse 37. Again, I know I'm cutting through a story, but this is over it all. Verse 37, "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well." This will be our testimony when we cross from time into eternity, when we lie in our deathbeds. Our testimony will be, he has done all things well. When we look back in our lives and we see that God has gotten us this far, and yet he's going to take us on further, we can look back and say, he has done all things well. That should be our testimony. He has done all things well. So to kind of wrap this up, again, God is abundant. He can bring large baskets full of fragments for us if that's what we would need. But we don't need that. We just need crumbs from those little fragments. God is so abundant. He's so gracious. He's so loving. But I must come to him. He knows us. It says in the end of John chapter 2 that Jesus would commit himself to no man because he knew what was in the heart of man. God knows when we mean business. We don't even know it. I've been with men who have said they repented and God never answers. I believe God answers true repentance. We don't even know our own hearts sometimes to the best of our ability, but God moves and he's so abundant. He's got all these crumbs for us and he gives us this bread and he is the bread of life. He said, "I am the bread of life." So this is our God, abundant God, and it's a wonderful day outside, beautiful sun, no wind. I don't hear any wind. Might have cleared up. Anyway, God is good, and so search your hearts, and if there's a brokenness in our life, if there's really something in our life that we've cried out to God to deliver us from it, whatever it might be, he can do it. He has more than enough. So let's pray. And Matt, could we close with a song? And you know which one it is. It's in your heart. But let's close in prayer. And just talk to the Lord. Let the Lord talk to you. And I know this has been a little bit different of a Sunday, but it's wonderful. Lord, we thank you that you're here with us, Lord, that we are not a deserted people. By your Spirit, you are here, Lord. We just raise our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you that you are such a generous God. Lord, you're so extravagant with your love. Lord, you're so prodigal with your giving. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you and just lay our lives before you. This poor woman, Lord, didn't care about cultural rights and wrongs. Lord, she didn't care what the protocol was. She came because she had a need, and she thrust herself at your feet, Lord. She didn't quit because there was a delay in the answer, or it seems like sometimes we're ignored when we pray, that our prayers don't get higher than a ceiling, Lord, or beyond our breath, it seems, Lord. But it says that they who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes, Lord. And so, Father, we come to you, and Lord, just ask that you would speak to us. Lord, give us clarity to know how to come to you and how to receive from you. Lord, you are an extravagant God. You've got eternities full of fragments for us to Lord, to receive from you. There's no way we can exhaust the grace and the love of God. There's no way we can do it. And you are for us, and you're not against us, Lord. So we just come to you and ask you to have our way in our lives, Lord. We surrender our lives to you. Lord, ask you to clean our house. Lord, we ask you to set our house free from evil in our hearts, Lord, from whatever it might be, Lord. We might not think of it as demon possession, Lord, but certainly it is the stain of sin, which is of the rebellion of Satan. Lord, clean us of these things, Lord. Have your way amongst us, Lord, we pray, and we just receive from you, from your great abundance, for Jesus' sake, Lord. Help us to be a light into this dark world. Lord, help us to be a city set upon a hill. Help us to be the salt of the earth, Lord. And unless we're salty and unless we're giving out light, Lord, we just can't help many people, Lord. So help us to be that. And thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray for those who aren't here, Lord, for those who are hurting this morning, even in this room with knee issues and broken arms. Lord, I ask for healing, Lord, for health to be restored. Lord, would you do these things? And we just come to you, our great God who loves us, Lord, who gives even to little doggies crumbs that satisfy our every need. So we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.